This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. Why are we doing this? Why are we holding tonight? And I just want to explain a little bit about the spirit in which we're doing this. One thing that we don't want to do, and you see this a lot, you know, in the media, is have a head-to-head discussion, because that divides, right? What we want to do is have a hand-in-hand discussion, because that brings us together. We want to have a discussion that is going to be one of friendship, one of building bridges between us. And we're neighbours. We have our church here, we have the Islamic College just across the road. We're about building friendships here in our neighbourhood. So that's what it's about. It's not about causing divisions and having a debate. So this is not a debate. This is just listening to each other to hear what we believe on the subject of salvation. Also, just further on that, a second point I want to make is we know that our faith has different belief systems, right? We have differences. But one thing that is far worse than having differences is having misunderstood differences. And I think if we have that, then we base our decisions and our judgment of each other on misunderstandings rather than on the truth. So what tonight is about is taking that word misunderstanding or misunderstood differences out of those two words. We don't want to have misunderstood meanings of what we talk about. We want to know where we are with each other in the truth. So that's the spirit, I guess, in which we're doing this tonight. Now, the subject itself is salvation, as I've already mentioned. And a word like that can mean different things to different people. And I'm going to use an analogy that's quite suitable for today, I think, having had the footy today. If you talk to someone about the footy, then they generally know what you're talking about. But if somebody was talking to me about the footy, I would expect a round ball, not, you know, a...
Egg-shaped
ball, exactly. That's right. So there's obviously different understandings of that. And if I watch the AFL, I would go immediately that, you know, there's handball everywhere. You're all disqualified, right? So there's obviously different rules and different understanding of what those two sports are. And in a similar way, there may be a different understanding of what salvation is. Now, salvation, I think something that we can agree in common to start off with is that it is something good. We know that in the Psalms, it's mentioned 39 times. I'll just give a few examples. I'm not going to give all of them. But in Psalm 35, it says, "Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord and delight in his salvation." Psalm 62, "Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, and I will never be shaken." And then it also says, "I will wait for your salvation. I long for your salvation." It is something for us to long for. It is something good. So I'm looking forward to a good night tonight to find more truth about salvation. Now, the format we're going to take tonight is that, like I said, it's not a debate. We're going to give each side 20 minutes to explain their definition and meaning of salvation. And then we're going to give each side 10 minutes to ask the other a question as well. So all of that will take about an hour. And then after that, we'll have some refreshments. And we'll break up for refreshments. Refreshments will be in the back. And then we'll ask everyone to, after those 20 minutes, just to come back in here. Please come in here within those 20 minutes, otherwise it's going to be hard for us all to get get you back in here. We are just conscious of time tonight as well. We don't want to drag it out too long. And then we're going to have in here a question time. So we're going to have about 10 minutes. It's not a lot of time. But the way we're going to handle questions is that we're going to have you text in the questions to a mobile number. Can you bring that mobile number up, Jessica? All right. If you have questions, and you can start this process straight away if you want, if you have any questions, text your questions to that number that you see on the back. And we may not be able to, unfortunately, if we have too many questions, be able to get through all of the questions. I hope you understand. But we'll try to, in those 10 minutes, cover the questions that we get. We will close the question collating about 10 minutes before we get back in, because we also want to have a chance to be able to review them so that we can then ask the questions within those 10 minutes. And we have to basically possibly reduce the list to enough questions that we can cover in 10 minutes. But from now, basically, till we have our refreshments and 10 minutes into the refreshments, feel free to ask your questions by texting them in, and then we'll collate them all together. And then during question time, I'm basically going to be asking the two of you those questions. All right. Well, with that, I'd like to just start the evening with a prayer, and then I'll introduce you to these people, to our speakers. So Lord, I just want to pray tonight that we learn more about you, that we learn more about the truth, more about salvation, which is something that is so good, Lord. We read about it in the Psalms, we read about it in your word, and we want to thank you for your salvation. We want to thank you for what you have provided. We want to thank you for everyone who came here tonight. I just pray that you would bless us who are all here today. That you would bless us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Let me introduce Renia to you. Renia van der Klasvorst is married to Marguerite and has three beautiful children. He is blessed. He's a pastor here at this church, at Thornley Church of Christ. Renia honors God by dedicating his life to serve the community right here where he lives. Renia is committed to building bridges of friendship between the church and faith communities represented here in this local community. By working collaboratively, with the Providence School in Southern River, and he's the campus pastor there. Renia has actively studied the Bible and has a master's degree in divinity and theology. So I can welcome you up, Renia.
Thank you. All right. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Always said that when we are here right now, when we look at one another and we feel quite foreign, right? I see a little bit of grouping. So it just means it's very hard to actually talk about and get real engagement, because part of what we want to do is not just talk, we want to really engage. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes, and you've got to walk across and just introduce yourself to someone that you have not met tonight. So give you 2 minutes, get up and just say, and if it's even better, just stay a couple closer. So you've got to, at least we've got to introduce ourselves. Yeah. Awesome, thank you so much. And if you can, just feel free to sit closer. Look, the wonderful thing is when we talk about salvation, we think about eternity and thinking about spending time together, what a great way of actually just, you know, once we introduce yourself to someone, there is the first step to what I believe is one of the core parts of salvation, and that is relationship, and that is connection, and that means that it's uninterrupted. So tonight it is such a great opportunity to be with you tonight, And I just got to have a look there. We've got now really fancy. We've got a clock at the back that I can actually read, so I can stick to my time. Soon they said that's going to have one that points a finger and says stop. But so for us here tonight, considering the topic of salvation, for me, one of the great things is, and I just want to share a bit of my heart coming together. And I thank you for my brother, Wahel. I remember you were sitting more or less there about 5 years ago when the reason we are here tonight was a couple of years ago. In Thornley, we are such a high multicultural community. And I had one of my ladies come and she said, I wish I could actually invite one of my neighbors in for coffee. That was her heart. She said, but I don't want to offend. I don't want to do that. I didn't know what to do. That sparked this whole thing. And then I know that, well, the guys in that night came and we said, look, why don't we learn of each other? And this is what we are doing. So part of our heart here tonight, before we, you know, as we start, as we welcome you, is, you know, the words that I have in my mind is the invitation that, you know, that was extended. It says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And one of the things I find that our heart is for us tonight that comes out of salvation and relationship is that there is peace and there is rest. There is a transformation. And I believe, I am convinced that if we follow this pathway of meeting together like this, there is an opportunity for us to break walls, build bridges, and transform this community in which we live so that the people around us can notice and see how blessed we are. Because through relationship, walls are broken down. Trust is developed. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of Thornley or community I want to live in. So that is basically my heart. Even this morning, my wife was fortunate to graduate, and I could smile because the topic that the one guy raised, and we call it building bridges. And this is what we are here for. That's part of my heart. That's part of what we do. So to give you a bit of a scope also for tonight on the topic of salvation, you and I know that the topic of salvation is a big word, and it means quite a bit of different things to few people. But one of the great things of this is for me, when I consider that question is, you know, is how can we have an internal relationship with God, our Creator, the one that have made us and into eternity and be considered to be have access to His presence. So in short, one of the things I want to consider for us tonight is how do we get right with God? How do we spend time? How do we gain access into the presence of God? So the words that I want to use for us tonight is just two key phrases. It's called justice and mercy. So for me personally, out of this whole thing is that there's the word justice and mercy. When I think about God, our Father, our Creator, thinking about salvation, you read throughout it, is that word that there's two parts of it. Is there's justice and mercy, if I think about who God is. And tonight we're going to expand on that, where there's one verse that I noticed in Psalm 85 where it says justice and mercy meet together, they kiss together. And I want to use that as an example to explain how we as Christians have a personal God who has used His Son Jesus Christ so that we can have that salvation. It was amazing to recognize that. But allow me just a few things of characteristics about who God is. And I think one of the great things if we look at what we have in common is the fact that we all believe in one God, right? We believe that this our God who has created us is greater. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He's perfect in being. He is eternal. We also believe that the way that He has created us, in the way that creation is also, is that in the free will has allowed for the enemy, Satan, who's whole objective is to bring a wedge in relationship. The thing that Satan hates most is when people, regardless of their faith, religion, or views, or culture, can get along. And so what we are doing here is we are also in a combat together, breaking those things. And for that, I commend you as we build this relationship. A couple of characteristics of God to me personally. Now, also, can I just say that even, and I believe that will be the same with you, is as I explain our core understanding of salvation, there is different nuances and different people for different. So in Christianity, certain people, certain groups might believe different things about that. So I'm trying to capture the essence of what we believe in terms of that. Can I just say one thing for me personally that stands out for, you know, when I think about salvation, I read, especially if I read the Old Testament, I read the Psalms, is the personal nature of God. Something that is really, when he said, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. To me, that is such a beautiful picture of a God who reaches out. You know, he's not just far and distant for us. Salvation, in salvation, it is also very personal. And then one of the other things is I think of kindness. When I think of salvation, he said, he has shown kindness by giving us rain from heaven and crops in their season. Now, one of the characteristics of this kindness of God is that he let it rain over those who believe in him and those who don't. He feeds those who believe in him and those who don't, which is such an amazing characteristic. The other one is also invitational. Every sinner is invited to know Jesus and to receive that eternal life. So there's this incredible invitation. And what we are going to do tonight is just consider how does us as people then gain access to salvation or eternal, an eternal relationship with God? How can we be made right with God? And firstly, if we can summarize it in one word, is love. So love that sits, and I'll explain it, how that sits within justice and mercy. For God so loved the world. And you have to know that when we talk about God, when this writer, he was Jewish in nature, something must be incredible that has happened in his life, that he said, for God so loved the world that he created his son. So for me, for us as Christians, right at this point, I can say that we believe that Jesus, and I think the Quran calls it Isa, is a key to our salvation. He is the key point for us to gain that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And let me explain to you. Interesting enough is that when you look at the name of Jesus, in Hebrew it means Yeshua. It literally means salvation, which I think is really amazing. And then when you start reading it, if in a way we read scripture, you see how if you think of that as of salvation, you read Exodus right through when Moses was speaking and he said, the Lord has become my salvation. You start asking yourself, what is this salvation pointing to? And throughout, when you see the writers, and there's different books over these many, many years who wrote, and everything that they are saying points to this question about salvation. How are we forgiven? This psalm where David wrote, he said, you know, you have let, you know, we are part, you know, we've seen your wrath, we've seen all these things because there is this injustice. And it brings us right about the question is like, what separated us then from God? Why are we here tonight? And why are we struggling to find that final answer, so to speak? So let me just remind ourselves that in this space, that we believe in one everlasting God. He's eternal, and he created Adam and Eve. He created human beings like you and me, and I, and we are in agreement that each one of us has a unique soul, right? There's no two of one of you, right? Even if you have twins, you are still unique. There is a unique code that is in there as well. We are making every soul is defined unique in nature. And this is really important for us to know as we approach this whole concept of salvation. Because if we believe that there are, you know, your souls are like in some other ways, is that they can drive or do different things, we know that it actually diminished. But what makes this so personal is that God, our Father, has counted every soul that has been created. And every soul that has created in its way that is in need of salvation has an opportunity. How does that happen? Well, for salvation, for us to really understand, is the fact that we are broken. And I think you would agree that if we look at the world right now, it is really broken. We see wars, we see poverty, we see anger, we see road rage. You see so many of those things, and it saddens us. And then even at home, in my own brokenness, sometimes with the best of my intentions, and I think of us as husbands, we still don't get it right with our wives. We're still broken. And that brings us to that question, is that what happened? And if we can ride back, there was a time where there was no brokenness. Just after God created Adam and Eve, and they were in the garden, there was this absolute perfection. And there was this open relationship. God, Genesis tells us that God walked in the garden, and he had a relationship with Adam and Eve like you and I, like Wahel and a brother, we would have this conversation. And there was a point, and it is so important for us to know that a key part of salvation talks about free will. And God has created him, and they had this relationship, and he told them, look, this is the space you have, but you're not allowed to have from the tree of good and evil. Why is that so important? Now, just on another thing about good and evil, is or the tree, if it wasn't there, Adam and Eve would have been trapped. And that's one thing that stands out in for us in salvation, is that God never forces himself upon. He always has given the opportunity. He wants us, he wanted Adam and Eve as us to choose him, to follow him. And if he didn't put a tree up, they were trapped. In the same way when he created angels, and that's where Satan was an angel. And they also had the opportunity, they were also given the free will. And that's how when Satan chose to disobey, he was thrust out of heaven because he rebelled. And that's where we have the space of brokenness. And so on the scene, we have Satan that came in. And unfortunately, in that one moment, we saw Adam and Eve being tempted. And they had one moment, just one moment, when they had this conversation with Satan. And they chose to disobey God. And in that moment, and it may sound like a simple thing, I don't know about you, but I've plucked fruit for many, many trees. But in that moment, it was not about the fruit. It was what it resembled, meaning that they were choosing to follow their own way rather than God's. And in that very moment, this chasm has appeared between God and people. Because remember, God is perfect in his nature. We agree that he's an eternal being, unchanged. In that moment, what has now changed is man has been separated by their sin. They trespass. And the way that we look at this is like, how do we then get back? That has been the challenge. One of the great things we believe is God is so perfect that in his right will, he had no need to bring us back, because he's perfect and we have sinned. The challenge is, of course, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I grew up, I thought, wow, you know, like this is a, you know, I can understand God had created a justice system. It's like accounting. You can't cook the books. You know what happens if you cook the books? You get in trouble. And so God has created a system in which right is right and wrong is wrong. So he can't dishonor that to himself. That will make him wrong to himself. But the challenge is, isn't it unfair? Don't you think it's unfair? How many of you disobeyed God by eating that fruit of the tree? I didn't. I wasn't there. But yet, how did I get part of this sin, this brokenness? And I had it explained to me, and I think that is such a beautiful picture. It's not a beautiful picture, but it explains it. It's even though I wasn't there, it's like having, let's say I have had a gambling father or a drink father, someone who gambles it away. I wasn't the one who gambled. But imagine he does everything away and he just goes away and he dies, and all of a sudden I'm left with that debt that has to be repaid. And that gets passed on from one generation to the other. So the debt that we still have, that we owe God, disables us, because that debt is not being paid. That first guy hasn't paid it. And you know what? You can't just put it right. Imagine a judge. The way I see it is like, imagine you have a judge. And you go to the judge and you say, hey, you know, my mate, like that guy stole my car. And then I say, okay, yeah, he goes to jail for 10 years. That's fine. You will go, okay, yep, that's right. But then one of the other mates, his mates come in, also stole a car, and he goes free. What would you say? I'll be upset. And so God has this system of fairness that has to be repaid. And we, the picture that I'm painting, the way that is really made God amazing to me in this moment of looking about salvation, is that there's nothing in what I can do that can make me look or think, like make God think better or different of me. I have fallen short of his glory. His glory is amazing. I love the way that it says, my thoughts are higher than yours. You can't be compared to me. And then in this moment, God had a moment where he can go, I can either engage or disengage. And that's when we say, God so loved the world that he sent his son. And this is one of the great things that both of us, and I think in the Quran, it also said that was the Jesus birthed through the miracle. It's a miracle birth. The miraculous birth, there was a miraculous conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then in this picture is God actively engaging in this world, because this is the reality, is no one deserves an eternal relationship with God. And that sounds really sad to say it, because I'm really, but if I look at the way, even the best of my best is never ever going to be good enough for God. I can't work my way back into heaven. Our Father could ignore it, or he could engage. And because he loved us so much, he sent his son. And what Jesus did when he came to earth was not just to do the miracles of the work. That was part of what he was doing. But his big moment, and this became a big key turning point for the way that we as Christians experience salvation, was that he, on that moment, remember all that debt has been paid, like it's been passed on, and there was no human that could ever pass it on. And it's just this generational debt. He took all of that on his shoulders, because when Jesus was born, we believe as with the miracle, he was conceived by God, and therefore we believe that he is the Son of God. So what we needed was a human to be able to pay for a human, because an angel cannot repay. That way it can't be that it's a human for a human. And we have established there's no human that could pay for a human. However, in this moment, God has found a way in which he could send his son to become a perfect human, sinless, who is able not just as human to take on the sin of the human, but as God to take on the enemy on his terror, and he could pay the full price of all the sin that was of this whole world. And that's amazing. We believe that he paid every debt that was outstanding. I don't know if you've ever paid your car off. You know that moment when you pay it off and you go, it's done. That's what Jesus did. And so when we read mercy and justice, I love the way that the psalmist, even though Jesus wasn't there, what he was doing is he was talking where justice and mercy meets. He was saying how the law, the justice, and the love of God was able to meet. And we believe as Christians that those two, the justice of God and the mercy of God, met at the foot of the cross. And we believe that when Jesus died and he rose again, it was so important, that one of the key parts in that moment is even Jesus, as the Son of God, made himself vulnerable. So when he was on the cross, when he died, he had no control whatsoever. He surrendered 100% into the hands of the Father. And this is why we are building trust. That was an absolute trust. And then when he rose again, we see that God, in his perfect nature, who is just and fair, extended that mercy, that salvation to us, so that we may have peace today, so that we may have assurance today, so that we may have that knowing that what God has done 2,000 years ago is available to us. It's available to each and everyone. It is extended to the whole world. And in that moment, what Jesus wanted is for us not to bring our works or our pride, but to bring our sin, our shortfall. And he paid it in full. And that, my friends, is the core of our salvation. And I was right within time. Perfect, with 1 minute to spare. Thank you.
Thank you, Daniel. If you have any questions, like I said before, the number that you can text is just up there. Feel free to text those questions in any time. Now I'd like to introduce to you Wael, who is going to be our next speaker. So, Wael Ibrahim is married to Fatima and has two beautiful children. He is blessed. Wael is also the founder of the Aware Academy, a platform dedicated to helping those who are struggling with pornography addiction. He is a keen student of Islam and comparative religion, and is the author of several books. And I'll list those. He's the author of Change, a motivational system to break free from undesirable habits. Another book called Beat It, 50 Plus Shades of Hope, and his latest work is titled Aware. Find out who you are without porn. Wael is a certified master life coach and is currently a student counsellor at the Australian Islamic College in Perth with a bachelor degree in Islamic studies. Welcome, Wael.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May peace, mercy and blessings of Almighty God be on all of you. Once again, thank you so much, Rania, for the beautiful arrangement. Still looking forward to the food to see, to make a complete judgment on the after we see the food then again. Really appreciate that. And truly our relationship, my family, Rania's family, ourselves, we've been genuinely in touch with each other to really for one cause, and that's bring the community together to understand each other from our really varied perspective. So if I wanted to know something about Christianity, I don't need to go to a Muslim to teach me about Christianity. The Christians are around the corner. If I have doubts, I would ask further. If I'm not convinced, I would simply say I'm not convinced, right? And similarly, the same thing, we often meet, we always ask each other about our faiths, we clarify things really a lot, and I hope that this event will bring us even closer to understand one of the most important, I think if not the most important topic in our existence, and that is at the end of this journey, at the end of life's journey, where are we going to go? Everyone wanted that salvation. So what it is for the Muslims, this is the discussion. So I would, my agenda for the talk would be like revolving around four areas. First, I would define few terminologies related to salvation according to Islam. Believe me, I prepared beautiful slides for you, but we couldn't show it on the big screen. So what we would do, we have the videos, perhaps we can insert those slides in the editing and then we share it around. I will also talk about the our view on the original sin, Adam and Eve and their stories and their connection to salvation. I will also clarify one of the most misunderstood or one of the most common misconceptions that Christians have regarding salvation in Islam. And finally, I will talk about how we as Muslims attain, or how people in general attain salvation according to the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and of course, according to the Quran. First of all, for Muslims and for the Christians, I believe, the opposite of salvation is hellfire. So we wanted to be very clear. I know that sometimes when you mention the word hellfire, people are a bit uncomfortable. They always wanted to hear the good news, which is fine. But guess what? There are also bad news that we need to know about so that we can avoid it. So the opposite of salvation is hellfire. I listed only four verses in the Bible, four verses in the Quran, but since we all agree that hellfire exists and it's part of the package, then that's fine. We don't have to quote them. They will appear on the slides. Now let me take you to the definitions that I wanted to highlight regarding salvation in Islam. The first word I wanted to mention for Muslim salvation is around forgiveness. As my dear brother Rania mentioned, that we all fall short, we all commit mistakes, and we keep continuously fall into errors, intentionally or otherwise. So maghfirah, the Arabic word, and hopefully today we'll teach them a few Arabic words before we leave. Maghfirah, and there are plenty of other words, means forgiveness in the Arabic language, but this is the most common one, maghfirah. comes from the another word which is attributed to the name of Allah, the name of God Almighty, and His characteristic Al-Ghafoor or Al-Ghaffar, which means the most forgiving, the oft forgiving. For example, this ayah here, this verse in the Quran, God Almighty says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, promised those who believe and do righteous actions. So in Islam, in order for you to attain salvation, you have to have faith in God Almighty who created you, but you have to also work according to His standards. You can't just live your life according to your own whims and desires. You have to live and worship Him and do everything in this existence, in this dunya, in this life, according to His own plan, not according to yours. So those who believe and do righteous deeds, what was the promise here? Forgiveness from all their sins and great rewards on the Day of Judgment. So this is one of the verses in Islam explaining forgiveness, explaining salvation in brief. There is another word mentioned also in the Quran in reference to the same thing, and it means salvation itself. Najah, that's the Arabic word. And this is Moses, the Prophet Moses was talking to his people, telling them, "Oh my people, how is it that I have invited you to salvation while you are inviting me to hellfire?" So Moses was talking to his people, telling them that I am inviting you to that which will help you escape or skip hellfire and end up in a better place, but rather you're inviting me to hellfire. And the word being used here is najah or salvation. The third word I wanted to highlight, and this is the most common one, and that is the ultimate reward after death, and that is Jannah. Jannah means paradise, loosely translated as paradise. So there are basically three steps for us, for anyone to attain salvation. Number one, God Almighty erasing your past sins, whatever mistakes that you have committed. And this is up to His standards. Brother Rainier mentioned about God's justice and God's love. Also in Islam, I'm not sure Brother Milan is here. I chant every morning in the assembly at my school the names and attributes of God Almighty. And how many of those we have in Islam, brothers? 99. About 99. Actually, there are more than that, but the most common ones are 99. One of them is Al-Hakim, and Al-Hakim means the most wise. So sometimes God Almighty will act in certain ways that we will never be able to comprehend or understand. So God Almighty may erase your sins without a need of anything or any sacrifice. And we can't ask God Almighty, how can you forgive this person and let go of that or punish this? We are not in any moral position to actually put God Almighty to judgment. So first, erasing the sins. Second, salvation from hellfire, walayad billah, may Allah protect us all. And thirdly, admission to Jannah or to paradise. And what is Jannah? And what excites the Muslim the most is actually this thing. What makes Muslim go through trials and tribulations and go through hell while they are living here is actually waiting for this moment, Jannah, paradise. Why is it so exciting for Muslims? Because the Prophet described Jannah as فِيهَا مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ. In Jannah there are that which no eyes have ever seen, no ears have ever heard, and never crosses human imagination. That's what we are looking for. So when people come and ask you that, oh, Muslims, when they go to Jannah, they will have women and enjoy, you know, sexual relationships, say, hey, in Jannah, there are that which no eyes have ever seen. So even sex itself, even women themselves, everything would be of different, completely different dimension. So that's why Muslims may struggle a lot throughout their lives on the hope of attaining salvation. By saying salvation, we're referring to Jannah or the ultimate reward. And that's the unity, basically, when we unite with not only with Allah, God Almighty, our Creator, but also the prophets and the companions and the righteous people before us. Second point I wanted to highlight is our understanding or view of the concept of the original sin. This is the terminology which Brother Rainier corrected me, or I think we had a very, very brief discussion that perhaps even that term is you guys don't use here, right? If I'm not mistaken, maybe correct. The original sin.
Yeah,
then you can discuss it. But some Christians, perhaps they have different views of the original sin. In as Brother Emilio discussed about how Adam and Eve sinned against God, and as a result we all inherited that nature of sin, in Islam we believe in the original goodness of mankind. We believe that every single human being was created sinless without any history of sin, because God Almighty made it very clear that every person will bear his own sin. So if you committed a mistake, that's on you. And in Islam, we have also up to a certain level of age. When we reach to the age of puberty, then God Almighty start counting your actions. When you reach the age of maturity, now you understand what you're doing. Now you can evaluate your own actions. Then God Almighty will hold you accountable. Prior to that, when you're an infant, if you die, there is no blame on you anymore because you haven't done anything wrong. So we don't really believe in the original sin. We believe that Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, as Brother Ian explained. It is in the Bible, it is in the Quran. Although there are slight differences, but these differences make all the big other differences. For example, God Almighty in the Quran mentioned the story of Adam and Eve when they erred, when they ate from this forbidden fruit. They realized their mistakes. And when they realized the mistake, they made a dua, or they made a supplication, which was inspired by God Himself. فَتَلَقَّى آدَمُ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ. That Adam received few words of remorse and repentance from God Almighty, then God Almighty accepted his repentance, he and his wife Eve. So we believe that the sins were erased right then. God didn't wait for many, many years to come to save us from the sins of Adam and Eve. God Almighty already forgave Adam and Eve on the spot. What they have said? What have they said? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Oh God, oh Lord, we have wronged ourselves. So when you sin, actually you're not harming God in any way or shape. You're not diminishing from his dominion, from his kingdom, from his greatness. We can't compare ourselves to God Almighty at all. So what have they said? Oh God, we have wronged ourselves. And that's exactly what happened when we err, when we fall into error. I don't know which time to follow, actually. I can see 0000, 25, and then 8:20. I'm not sure what am I following a time, or you guys will... Can you remind me? Let's start over.
Yeah.
Just remind me of time. So, oh God, we wronged ourselves. This is exactly what we do when we do anything against God Almighty. We are not harming God. We are harming ourselves. We're causing damage to our own souls. And if you don't forgive us, if you don't have mercy upon us, if you don't pardon us, we will be the losers. These were the words that were inspired by God to Adam. And as a result, they were forgiving right then. Now, the third point I wanted to address is the misconception. I have interacted with so many Christians in the past, I think nearly 20 years now. Whether there were certain debates or discussions of that sort with my very, very dear Christian friends from Hong Kong, especially where I lived most of my, you know, educational life. And one misconception that always comes whenever we talk about salvation, that you guys are like the Jews. The Jews have to do something in order to earn their salvation. You have to work for your salvation. This is absolutely wrong according to our own teachings. We are not saved as Muslims by our actions. No one ever taught us that we will be saved because of our prayers. No one ever taught us that if we give charity, we will be saved. Yes, there are rewards for every good action. Yes, we can't hide that. There are rewards for every good action that you perform. But these actions will never, ever save you. What is the evidence? The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, mentioned, there is none amongst you whose deeds alone would lead him to salvation. So the companions who heard this, they asked the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, even you, O Rasulullah, even you, O Messenger of God? He said, even me. Unless God showers me, wraps me with his mercy and forgiveness. So we are not saved by our actions. We are saved by God's grace, God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. That's the only thing that will lead us to salvation. The Prophet Muhammad also, peace be upon him, narrated to us a story of a man who worshipped God for how long? Can you guess how many years, brother? 500 years. A man worshipped God for 500 years. And he's predicting, he's telling us that what will happen on the Day of Judgment. So on the Day of Judgment, God Almighty will bring his angels to drive this man to paradise, to Jannah. And on the way, the man will brag about his actions. He said, I have earned Jannah with my actions. 500 years of worship, man. Can you compete with this man? Sincere worship to God, 500 years. And when God heard him saying that, he said what? Bring him back to me. And he weighed, Allah, God Almighty, he weighed those 500 years of worship against one of the blessings that God had created for this man, and that is his eyesight. And God opened that vision for the man to see that even those 500 years of worship can never be over, can never overweigh the one favor of Allah that he had given, and that is the eyesight. And as a result, the man said, or the man begged actually for God's mercy. And as a result, this man was admitted to paradise. Not because of the 500 years of worship, but with God's mercy. And hoping that one day, inshallah, God Almighty, God willing, we will all be saved through his mercy and forgiveness. Now the final point, inshallah, is how can we attain salvation now in Islam? A few things, or four things usually. The conditions for this salvation to be attained, to be given, to be granted, to be gifted. Number one, I'll mention the four words because I want you to memorize them, inshallah. Four words, and I rhyme them to the best of my ability. Quit, admit, commit, amend. Have I done a good job? So number one, quit. Quit the wrong. Once you realize that what you're doing is wrong, is haram, we call it haram or prohibited or forbidden, something that God Almighty said don't do, even if we don't understand sometimes why we shouldn't do such and such, drinking alcohol. We Muslims, we don't go and list down the diseases and the unhealthy outcome of drinking. We don't even bother about what is the harms that alcohol may cause. Sufficient for us that God said what? Don't drink it. Don't come even near it. God didn't say only don't drink it. He said what? إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ وَالْأَنْسَابُ رِجِزُوا مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوا. اجتنبوا means what? Don't even come closer. For us Muslims, sufficient not to drink because God Almighty said so. No illicit relationship, no adultery, no this and that. We don't ask why. It doesn't matter. So long as she's not your wife, you can't touch. But the point is, Muslims don't need to know reasons for abandoning what God Almighty already prohibited. So if you've done the wrong and you wanted to go back to God Almighty to earn your salvation, number one, quit the sin. Number two, admit that you were wrong to God. Through what? Through worship, through prayers, through what we call supplication, crying to God Almighty to forgive us, asking for his forgiveness. Number three, commit never to go back again. Otherwise, your repentance is not sincere. You repent today and tomorrow you do the same thing again. What's the point? So quit the sin, admit your mistakes to God Almighty, not to anyone, not to a human being, not to anybody, only to God Almighty, who's closer to you as recorded in the Quran than your jugular vein. That's how close God to us. Yeah? And number three, commit never to do it again. And number four, amend. Amend is in reference to repairing the damage with other individuals. So there are sins related to other human beings. If you harmed someone, you need to amend what you have damaged before God may show mercy and forgive you. So this is basically, in a nutshell, I hope that I've done well with the time. And I intended to make it as short and straight to the point as possible so that we can give more time actually for questions and answer. But thank you so much for your patience, and I'll see you, I think, after the delicious food, inshallah.